Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. One of the things that we seek to do, nice to meet you, Donald. One of the things that we seek to do on Sunday mornings is we seek to hear from God. We want to hear God's voice. We want Him to speak to us. And we come to church with a sense that of expectation that God would speak to us. And then I stand up. And I hope there's a disconnect for you like there's a disconnect for me with that proposition. One of the challenges of being a pastor is that's the expectation, right? That during this period of time on a Sunday morning, we're going to open up the scriptures and God's going to speak to us. He's going to say something to us. And really, when God speaks, you want to listen. But then again, then I stand up. And it's, for me, one of those hard things about being a pastor is that this is presumptuous. That I would presume to stand up here in front of you and speak for God. It just doesn't really sit well with me. I struggle with that. And I think that hopefully that's appropriate. But on the other hand, if I were teaching a class of pastors and I were to speak to them about what they do up here on a Sunday morning, I would want to instill in them a sense of confidence. I'd want to say, when you get up there, you're speaking for God. You want to take that seriously. And when you get up there and you speak on behalf of God, you don't want to kind of mealy-mouth it. You want to speak clearly and confidently. In seminary, one of the seminaries I went to is a little bit of a different tradition than our own, and typically in the churches that would get pastors from that seminary, the pastor would wear a robe on Sunday morning. Now, if I wore a robe, my mom would come up out of her grave, grab me by the ear, and pull me off the stage. That's the tradition we came from, is like, no, you don't wear a robe. That represents something totally that we don't buy. But the reasoning behind the wearing of the robe was to attempt to depersonalize the pastor to a degree. To take away the, you know, oh, look at Pastor Steve got new shoes this week. I wonder why he's wearing a jacket. Why doesn't he have a tie on? You know, that sort of thing. When you have that sense of regularity week to week to week, the robe begins to represent something and remove your personality from up front. It's an attempt to help me get out of the way so that the rest of you can hear God. And so that's one of the challenges of preaching. Is an attempt on my part to get out of the way, so it's not a focus on me, but it's a focus on God, because we want to hear from God. All of us do. It'd be nice if He just kind of cracked open the ceiling and just said it on His own. But as we know, that just isn't how it works. It's just not the regular behavior of God to crack open the clouds and audibly address us. And so today we want to talk about hearing from God. We want God to speak to us, and all of us should want to listen to what God has to say. And that's a challenge for all of us, because not only is it a challenge for me to get in the way, it's a challenge for you. If God does in fact use me, if I'm so blessed by God that He would use me today to speak to you on His behalf, you need to make sure that you hear what He has to say to you. This is a funny thing. You know, I used to tell a joke every sermon. Do you remember those days? So the first thing I would say would be a joke. And I stopped telling jokes because I just felt like they were getting in the way. I'd go outside and we'd chat. And the predominant comment about my sermon was, that was a great joke. And I go, That's what I want to leave you with, is a joke. And then the words of my mom, you know, in the back of my mind, it's no joke, right? And so today we have, as we do, not just every Sunday, but every day, that challenge of, I want to hear from God. That's what we want. We want this dynamic relationship with God. That's a walk in the garden that he talks about in the book of Genesis. That the hymn writer reminds me of when he says, he walks with me and he talks with me. Right? We want that. So how is it that we hear God and then are we listening? Which would be the key thing, right? When he speaks, we listen. So what we've been doing during this Christmas season, this Advent season, is talking about the incarnation and the different offices that Christ holds as prophet, priest, and king. And we reversed the order of that because last week we did communion and it dovetailed really nicely together. So we talked about the office of priest last week, that Jesus is our priest. And that's a great office. It's one that we love, that we resonate with. He has come as our priest. He saves us. And we looked at all the names on the tree that have to do with the saving nature of Christ, that he saves us. And so we're forgiven. He's our mediator. He speaks on our behalf. He goes between us and God. All of those marvelous ideas that come from the idea of Jesus as our priest. And this week we want to talk about Jesus as our prophet. The problem with Jesus as prophet is that priest is much more an attractive office. The prophets in the Bible were weird, number one. They were oddballs, generally. They were loners. And they were not very popular. And the words that were spoken from the prophet to the people were generally harsh, hard to hear. And so the prophets were often killed. They were often the ones who stood on the sidelines and talked to the people. You guys are not listening to God. You are straying from God. And so the prophet would come with that harsh, hard word. And so Jesus does come with that. He comes as that kind of a prophet. But he also comes with the full message of prophecy as well, as we will see. And it's an ongoing message. It's an ongoing message to us. And he speaks to us regularly in many ways. So we want to talk about Jesus as the anointed prophet of God this morning. Now, this story begins all the way back into the Old Testament where this prophet is predicted. And the prototypical prophet of the Bible is Moses. And Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, gives us a couple of passages where there's a prediction about this other prophet that's going to come. Two verses in particular, Deuteronomy 18:15 and Deuteronomy 18:18. And I want you to note the underlined sections of those verses, because when we get to the next slide and we get to the anointed prophet slide where Jesus is the fulfillment of these verses, I want you to see the corresponding declarations in the New Testament that are the express fulfillment of these statements. The Gospels tell us that this prophet who was predicted in the book of Deuteronomy is in fact Jesus. And I want you to see the direct connection that is made in the Bible between these prophecies and the fulfillment that's found in Jesus. To this day, if you were to celebrate with a Jewish family at Passover, they typically would set an empty place setting at the Passover table. There would be an empty chair and an empty place setting. And that empty chair and that empty place setting is set for this person, this prophet that Moses talked about. And they are awaiting this prophet to come, the Messiah, the prophet who would come in the footsteps of Elijah, as they would talk about in in their Passover celebrations. But this is what Deuteronomy says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, that's Moses, from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And I want you to note that phrase, you shall listen to him. The second verse is just a couple verses later in that same chapter in Deuteronomy. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, and I will put my words in his mouth. This is God speaking. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. This prophet was looked for. This fulfillment was looked for by the Jewish people. And in the days of Jesus, we have this looking for this prophet as well. And it occupies a lot of the conversation of the Gospels. So when we look at the Gospels and we see that its claim is that Jesus is the anointed prophet, we want to look at a couple of passages. But before we get there, last week when we talked about the priest, Jesus as the priest, and that he was anointed, remember we're talking about these are the anointed offices of Jesus. He was anointed as priest at his baptism. The clouds opened. The voice of God is declaring, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. That is Jesus' anointing as a priest. Later on in the Jesus story in the Gospels, you remember the story of the Transfiguration. Does that ring a bell? Jesus goes up onto a mountain, and on that mountain, Peter and other apostles witness Jesus meeting with what appears to be Moses and Elijah. They appear, and this great light shines. Jesus is transformed. The glory of God is reflected off of him. And at that event, typically it happens in the middle of the gospel, it's Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, we again have this voice of God. The clouds open again, and God declares, this is my beloved Son. But in this instance, he doesn't talk about how he's well pleased with him. He says, listen to him. It's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15. I'm going to send a prophet. And when I send that prophet, I want you to listen to him. So God here at the Mount of Transfiguration is saying, here's the prophet. Listen to him. In the book of John, we have Jesus saying these words. It's John 12:49. He says, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say, what to speak. So again, this is picking up on that prophecy from Deuteronomy. This prophet who's going to come in my name, I'm going to tell him what to say. And he's going to say what I need him to say. So Jesus in these two passages is portrayed for us as the anointed prophet of God. He is the anointed priest, and he is the anointed prophet. So if you want to hear what God has to say, if you want to know what God says, we go to his prophet. We go to Jesus. Jesus is how we hear from God. He is the anointed prophet of God. Now, in the Bible, there is this magnificent parable. I call it the prophet's parable. It's the parable that's found in Matthew chapter 21. You want to turn there because we're going to read it. And I think the lettering up here is given by an optometrist who wants you to check your eyes and take a visit down to the office this week. So if you don't have your Bible, there should be one in your pew. And we're going to read what I call the prophet parable in Matthew 21, verses 33 and following. This parable has its roots in Isaiah chapter 5. And this is Jesus coming to the nation of Israel speaking as a prophet, just like Isaiah was. He is a prophet who's speaking to his people. So it says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. and rented it out to vine growers, and then went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. These slaves in this story represent the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those guys. Verse 37, but afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And that's an interesting twist we're going to make in a moment. That's a great statement. In verse 46, when they sought to seize him, though, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. They were seeing Jesus as potentially the fulfillment of that passage of scripture from Deuteronomy. And they were afraid because he might be that guy. But notice they didn't listen to him. This is the prophet's parable. This is Jesus declaring his mantle of prophecy. He's taking on this mantle of the anointed prophet of God. Now, the Bible describes Jesus as a prophet in John chapter 1, where these famous words are used to describe Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This designation of Jesus as the Word is a description of him as the voice piece of God, the one who speaks on God's behalf. He is the Word, Jesus. Listen to him. Look at him. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God thinks, Jesus is that Word. The book of Hebrews picks up on this idea when it talks about Jesus being the exact representation of God's nature in chapter 1. And then in chapter 4, I think there's another description of Jesus when it says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I think that's a description of Jesus, that he is the prophet. He's the Word to us. The prophet's message is found in two forms. The first form is basically what he said. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus fulfilling the prophetic role, and Matthew, in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, is describing Jesus as this prophet who has come, and he does it in a kind of subtle way. We've talked about this before. Says in verse chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And I've said before that this little phrase in there that Matthew uses, and he says, opening his mouth, is a clue, because it's so weird, right? If we went out to lunch today together and afterwards, I was describing our time at lunch, and I said, yeah, we went out to lunch, and John and Mary were with us, and John opened his mouth and began to eat. You're going to say, how did he do it before? Right? It's an unnecessary phrase. So you have to ask, why is it in there? When Matthew says he opened his mouth and said, you're supposed to say, that's interesting. Why does he say that? And if you just spend a little time looking around in the text, what you'll find is just one chapter before is this remarkable verse that I think we're not supposed to miss, that we're supposed to connect. It's in chapter 4. It says, when Jesus is responding to the devil and in his temptation, he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so when Matthew says that Jesus is opening his mouth to speak, he wants us to make the connection that when Jesus speaks, it is God who is speaking. So one of the ways we hear from the prophet Jesus is through his mouth, what he says. But maybe more important than even the very words of Jesus recorded for us in the scriptures is what Jesus did. Because not only does Jesus speak as God's prophet, he acts as God's prophet. And when we begin to evaluate how does Jesus continue to speak to us, how does that happen? Without violating our understanding of how Scripture works, we want to believe that Jesus continues to speak to us. And how does he do that? He does that through his action, which becomes an ongoing, eternal action as we begin to mimic him on the cross. So Jesus also speaks to us in his crucifixion. That act of Jesus is the definitive act of Jesus. And that act of Jesus actually helps us to understand the words of Jesus. And I would caution you to not read any part of the Bible without reading it through the lens of the cross, because that is the Word of God spoken to you. Any book that you read, Christmas time, let's say you're reading A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, or any book, you don't read one chapter. You just don't pull a chapter out of the middle and read it. You read the book as a whole. You read the book with the meaning of the book underlying your interpretation of the different parts of the book. And the Bible is no different. So we read the Bible in light of not just the very words and the very chapters, but we read the whole Bible in light of the cross. This is how we infuse the gospel into our reading of the whole Bible. And you can't read the Bible without the underlying understanding of the gospel, which is exemplified and portrayed to us in the cross. That is the theme of the book. That's how you understand Genesis to Revelation. And you've got to read it in that way. That's how the prophet has now taken all of the scriptures and made all of the scriptures a prophetic statement through the mouth of Christ. We understand all of the scriptures through the cross. Even the words that Jesus spoke back in Matthew 5. The words he speaks in John 4. And John 8. We understand all of those through the primary expression of his prophecy in his actions on the cross. Because Jesus on the cross speaks the heart and will of God. It is where justice and mercy meet, and they're reconciled on the cross. It is where the law and the gospel meet. It's reconciled on the cross. That I'm saved, not based on anything that I do, but everything that Christ has done, and yet I still need to turn around and be obedient. I see all of that in the cross, and all of the scripture is merged together in the cross. I read something provocative this week by a guy named Leonard Sweet. He says this, Jesus could write. So why did he avoid writing? good question. We don't have anything that Jesus wrote. Nothing in your Bibles was written by Jesus. It was written by other people, and the Gospels and even the words of Jesus were recorded by other people, but he didn't write anything. Why did he not put his teachings and feelings down in stone, only in sand once? And he's referring to the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Remember that story where they bring a woman to Jesus and he kneels down and begins to write on the ground? That's the only part we have of the Bible where we see Jesus writing. But that's written, we don't know what he wrote, and it's long gone. Did he fear the idolatry of words? Did he want us to realize that his ultimate teaching and ours is in flesh and blood, not in parchment and papyrus? The heart of Jesus' ministry was not what he said to be inscribed on lambskin or limestone, but what he did. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he promised to return to establish a new heaven and a new earth. It's fascinating to think about. And it's fascinating to expand your understanding of Jesus' role as prophet. It includes words of judgment, but it also includes words of salvation. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus on the cross. So the question remains, we want to hear from God. We recognize that he is not a silent God, that he speaks. But how will you listen? How will you hear the voice of God? Christmas is an important time, I think, to ask this question. Because at Christmas, Jesus is spoken to us. God speaks in a dramatic way. So how will you listen to Jesus this Christmas time? How will you listen to Jesus not only this morning, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? When he speaks to you, here's some encouragement. Number one, the prophetic message is to be taken personally. My caution to you is this. As Christians, we've begun to try and hear God's voice for other people. And when you dare to ask God to speak to you, you better understand that his first message to you is going to be personal. It's going to be directed at you and not your wife or your husband or your children or your neighbors or the people that live around you. That if you dare ask God to speak, when you listen, it's going to be about you. And you better be ready to respond by listening, right? That's the challenge that Jesus gives us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The difference between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man hears and does God's word. And that becomes our challenge today, is that we've heard God, but have we listened to God? Have we done what he's asked us to do? So if you want to hear from God, if you dare do that, be prepared to take it personally, to take it to heart personally, to look here first before I look at anyone else, and then to listen and obey. The prophet, secondly, spoke to God's people, not outsiders. The words of the prophet came to the group of people. And so sometimes the church, we, the community of Christ, need to listen to God's voice as he speaks to us. One of the things that I try not to do because I think it's getting in the way is I want to leave room for you to connect dots. If I connect too many dots for you in a sermon, it can be distracting. And since there's a bunch of you here, I might hit two or three dots, but not all the dots. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is active. So if I do this well, I'm going to throw out just enough for you to hear from God and it for it to be personal for you. And so when we talk about these things in the church together, we need to be careful as a church as we listen to each other talk. We need to say, are we taking our cues from Jesus who died on the cross for our sins? Or are we taking our cues from somebody else? And since he's speaking to us personally and then to us as a community, how does that help us to engage and understand our role in the community? Sometimes what people want from me on a Sunday morning is for me to affirm what you are hearing out there and believing out there, whether it's political or otherwise. And sometimes what I need to do is not fall for that. Because you know what? I want you to like me. I want to say things that, right on, that's what we think. But you know, the prophetic voice generally doesn't get that response. The prophetic voice generally gets, who does he think he is? What's wrong with that guy? That's just wrong. And then you would be wise to walk out of this room and say, maybe I should reevaluate that. Maybe I should think again. But if I get too much of my opinion in there, then it becomes about me, right? I don't want to become about me. I want to become about Jesus. So when you evaluate what you do and what you believe and what voices you hear when you walk out of this room, you make sure that Jesus is the prism. And I'm going to guarantee you right now, if Jesus is your prism, he's going to challenge what you're hearing. He's going to challenge what you're believing. He's going to challenge that until we all conform to his mind. And that becomes the test that we do together, because the prophetic message becomes our accountability as a church and as a people, where we engage with one another, challenge one another, and we challenge each other at difficult points of belief. The challenge that we have as a congregation and a community is that oftentimes the prophetic voice gets shunted and stilted and overlooked and pushed off to the side because it's hard work. And what happens is that people, when they hear a hard word, typically leave instead of doing more of this together and honing not only my personal life with Christ, but our community's life together before Christ. So here's how you engage with Jesus. I think there's three tools we use, and they are tools because remember, what we want to achieve is a communication, a communion with Jesus. The first tool, and it is a tool, is the Bible. The Bible's not the end. I love the Bible. But the Bible is not the end. The Bible is designed to point us to Jesus. And we want to use the Bible as a tool to get us to commune with Jesus. That's your connect. He's the word. When I was in seminary, one of the criticisms that I encountered, because I'm a non-charismatic, more of a rationalist kind of a guy, was, Steve, you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. And I think that's a challenge. I've amended that as I've grown older. I think I actually should have been criticized this way. You believe in God the Father, God the Holy Bible, God the Holy Bible. I almost pushed Jesus out of the equation, replaced him with the Bible. Pushed the Holy Spirit out of the equation, replaced him with the Bible. When we read the Bible and when we pray, we're attempting to find this fellowship and communion with the Trinity. So my jumping into the Bible should help me to find Jesus. My jumping into prayer should connect me with the Holy Spirit. And that participation should draw me into this fellowship with the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you should read the Bible. You should be students of the Bible. You should make sure it drives you to Jesus. You should be praying. You should be on your knees in prayer, but it needs to drive you to the Holy Spirit and that communion with him. And lastly, the body is another tool that we use to hear from Jesus. But oftentimes what's going to happen is you're going to hear from Jesus in a song or in a comment or in a message or in an afterthought on the porch or an engagement on the porch or a connection at lunch with the body of Christ where you're talking about these things and being changed by these things. And lastly, remember that when we celebrate Christmas, Jesus in a manger, that you don't celebrate Christmas without the cross. Jesus was born to die. So when we celebrate these things, we don't disconnect these events. We don't disconnect Christmas from Good Friday, because Good Friday informs our Christmas celebration. And when we do that, we begin to hear God in his fullness as he speaks to us through Jesus on a regular basis. Father in heaven, open our ears this morning. We want to hear you, and we want to be like the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. So help us, Lord, to hear and to obey you today and each day. We thank you for Jesus, the spoken word of God to us, who lives on forever and ever. And may, Lord, we maintain our fellowship with him. Maybe walk with him in the garden of life each and every day. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.